Babylon in Jeremiah 50 and 51. There are several rather long passages in the books of the prophets which give detailed accounts of some future event, and they're quite complete in themselves. For instance, Ezekiel 38 and 39 is an example. The visions and dreams of Daniel, the whole of the prophet Joel, the whole of Obadiah. They more or less can stand alone, whereas most of the prophecies need portions of that other prophet or other prophets to verify just what it is the man is discussing. So the rest of them are quite short. This one is quite lengthy, and we're going to read all of Jeremiah 50 and 51. As I say, it is complete in itself, and we'll be using a few verses from other portions of the scripture to explain it a little. Now, I'm doing a series on the radio titled, What is Mystery Babylon? As you know, and I think I'll add this in with it because I do not discuss Jeremiah 50 and 51 in that series to any extent. Jeremiah 50 begins, the word that the Lord spake against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. So this is the introduction of what we're then going to read, the rest of this being God's word about this entity called Babylon and the land of the Chaldeans. Declare ye among the nations, and publish, and set up a standard, publish and conceal not, and this is what they are to publish, or the prophet is to publish, or whoever he is speaking to, and say, Babylon is taken, Bel or Baal is confounded, Merodach is broken in pieces, her idols are confounded, her images are broken in pieces. In verse 3, for out of the north there cometh up a nation against her, which shall make her land desolate, and none shall dwell therein, they shall remove, they shall depart, both man and beast. So the message that is supposed to be published, the message that is not to be concealed, is Babylon is conquered. Baal, and that stands for, of course, the ancient god of Babylon, is destroyed. He is a no-god. As you know, he does not exist, and yet he was worshipped by these people. Merodach was a statue of Baal. The idols were all the lesser gods of the Canaanites, of the Baal religion that they worship. And according to this very short two verses here, we are to publish and conceal not that this entity called Babylon is destroyed. Its end is come. In verse 2, he also says something else which is very important, which I'm going to explain briefly. And before I do that, I want to say this. I'm going to consider this prophecy in Jeremiah 50 and 51 on the assumption that my listeners know several things which I won't have time to explain to you. Number one, the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, and kindred peoples of Europe are Israelites. Number two, America and Canada, or this northern part of North America, is the land of regathered Israel and therefore is the Zion of Bible prophecy. The great enemy of our race and our nation is known by many names: communism, international bankers, world government, world religion, and several others, but the Bible calls it Babylon. So when we read of Babylon, you realize we're reading of the enemies of Israel. And number four, the people who call themselves Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan, are the manipulators and controllers of this Babylon. They are not Israel. And if anyone is listening to this study of Jeremiah 50 and 51 who does not already know that, then I suggest you read, the old Jerusalem is not the new Jerusalem. The Bible says Russia will invade America. Heirs of the Promise, or Habermann's book, Tracing Our White Ancestors. Get oriented as to who is truly Israel, because you cannot understand prophecy, you cannot understand current history, unless you know who Israel really is. All misunderstandings of prophecy today are because of the error of identification of Israel. And I don't have time in this series to convince you we are the Israel people. All right, you'll notice the first word that came from God regarding the destruction of Babylon was a command to do something. Declare, publish, set up a standard. Now, the declaration, of course, would be the preaching or the telling of the people or whatever, revealing to them what is good news, that this great Antichrist world power, Babylon, is destroyed, but it also says set up a standard. And what does that mean? Well, some of you know, and of course it's a whole study in itself, but I'll go over it briefly here so that you will realize the thing which must be done by the people who were then called to declare the end of Babylon. The word translated standard here is the Hebrew word nace, spelled in English, N-A-C-E, and according to Strong's Concordance, it means a flag, a banner, a signal, an ensign, or a standard. And really, as it's used in the Bible, it is, in effect, a battle or a war ensign, an identifying flag. This has been used in the military since the beginning of history, where the various units of any military army would carry some sort of a banner by which their commanders could recognize the various units and then direct them on the field of battle by knowing who was there because of the banner. It also would give the individual soldier something to watch for to follow. He couldn't get lost from his unit and end up not doing his duty if he followed the banner. And all army units, since the beginning of time, as far as we know, had a banner for that purpose, for the commander and for the individual soldier to follow. This standard, I believe, is identified in Isaiah 11. Turn with me to that for the identification. In Isaiah 11 and verse 10, we read, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people." And the word ensign here is the same word translated standard in Jeremiah 50. "To it shall the Gentiles seek," or "to it shall the nations seek, and his rest shall be glorious." In verse 1, I read, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." You know that Jesse, of course, was the father of David, so we're talking about something that was to come through the Davidic line. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." Obviously, this is some great, powerful, even supernatural being coming out of the line of David. It's rather easy to see, of course, that it is identifying Jesus Christ, the Son of David, as this person who was to come. So in verse 10, where it says, "In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people," I believe Jesus Christ is that standard which is to be raised. The same Hebrew word is used for it. In verse 11 and 12 of Isaiah 11, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left, from Assyria, and from Egypt, and from Pathros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign," same word, "for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." Now, this ensign is already identified here as this rod out of the stem of Jesse, and this branch, capital B, which is used in the Old Testament as prophetic of Jesus Christ. So according to verse 12, this ensign would be set up for the nations and apparently the assembly or the assembling of the house of Israel would be around that ensign. Just as soldiers in the field of battle, when they're to fall into their company, the guidon or ensign is held up and the men fall in around the flag. It's something they can see to know where they are supposed to be. Now, in this Washington for Jesus folder, which I have here, this was the official publication for the rally on April 29th, where these people gathered in Washington, D.C., they're answering the question in the center fold-out here as to why they chose April 29th as the day they would gather for this day of fasting and of prayer. The headline says, as you can read, "Historic precedent set, great American Republic born in prayer. 373 years later, nation returns to God in prayer as 1 million gather in Washington, D.C. And then they quote 2 Chronicles 7:14, which was the verse for the meeting. But listen to this as to the reason why they chose April 29th. "The April 29th Washington for Jesus rally is set for the same day that the first English settlers landed on the beach of Virginia and claimed America for God. Although the country's Christian heritage has been badly obscured by secular textbooks reflecting a humanistic philosophy, there is a great reawakening to the true nature of the nation's origins." Then the headline question, "Did God have a plan for America?" The first Americans who landed at Cape Henry in 1607 thought that he did. Led by the Reverend Robert Hunt, they knelt in the sands of what centuries later would be called Virginia Beach to dedicate this newly discovered land to the glory of God and to the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A permanent historical marker there reminds visitors that this was Act 1, Scene 1 of the unfolding drama which would become the United States of America. And here is a painting from the Chrysler Museum at Norfolk, which they have used, showing people landing on the shore, and they're standing, one man, a priest, is standing by a cross, and the rest are kneeling in prayer. Below the picture it says, "Led by the Reverend Robert Hunt, the first settlers knelt in the sands of Virginia and dedicated the land to God's glory." Now, I believe that is, perhaps even unknown to these people, a reminder and, in fact, a teaching to our people in America that no other nation in history had the beginning that America did. And there was the ensign or the sign of Jesus Christ, of Christianity, planted in this soil, and the people knelt around it, claimed the land for Jesus Christ. Now, in Jeremiah 23, we also find Jeremiah using this same prophecy about this branch, verse 5 through 8. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise under David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." One of the major themes of the New Testament is that Jesus Christ is the righteousness of his people Israel. So this would have to be Jesus Christ, the Lord, our righteousness. "Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all countries whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land." So this had to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and I believe that it was. The banner of Jesus Christ was raised up on this North American continent, and Israel was regathered here under that ensign, where we are told in Jeremiah 50, "We will raise up a standard." That standard, or ensign, that mace, was raised here, and Israel gathered to it. Now, these men who put together this Washington for Jesus probably do not realize that Israel was regathered to that. They do know, and they're telling the people, and thank God for it, that this land was claimed for Jesus Christ and for the glory of God by the first settlers. Now let's go back to Jeremiah 50. "In relation to the destruction of this Babylon, declare ye among the nations, and publish and set up a standard. Publish and conceal not." The great message to be taken to the people was, Babylon is destroyed. Verse 3, "For out of the north there cometh up a nation against her, which shall make her land desolate, and none shall dwell therein. They shall remove, they shall depart, both man and beast." This is utter destruction of Babylon because of a nation being brought against it from the north. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping, they shall go and seek the Lord their God. And here is how they will seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. Now, I don't think this has to be fulfilled or was fulfilled necessarily by the bringing of Israel to this great North American continent and the building of this great nation. They do not necessarily have to be some other place and then go to Zion. For it is true that at least 9 out of 10 Christian Israelites who live here in America know literally nothing about prophetic Zion. They certainly don't even know they're living in it. But there's going to come a day when they're going to ask the way to Zion. The only reason they're going to do that is because it has come to their understanding that Israel is to be in Zion. So they're going to start asking, how do I go there? Now, some of you may have met, and I have met 2 so far at least, Christian people who actually were ready to go join the religion of Judaism because they wanted to move to Palestine, because from reading the Bible they knew they were supposed to be in Zion at the end of the age. You see, now they knew enough from the Bible to know they were supposed to be in Zion. If I read this aright, it tells me that God's people are going to come to a realization that they're supposed to be in Zion at the end of the age, and they're going to ask how to get there. Now, at this point in time, they know so little about prophetic Zion or about their prophetic destiny that they're not even asking the way. Strangely enough, many of these people are turning and becoming greatly concerned and praying for America, but they do not know America is Zion. So here he says they're going to ask the way. So this awakening must come, and I believe, of course, it is yet future. In this, again, referring to this special edition of the Washington for Jesus, the man who had the original idea for this, by the way, was a pastor by the name of John Jimenez, and he has a church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. So he knows this historical gathering of these people, which may have given him the idea. I'm going to read the questions and his answers of a couple things on the first 2 pages. Question, Pastor Jimenez, what is Washington for Jesus? Answer, it is a day, Tuesday, April 29, 1980, set apart to call God's people to repentance. God would have us come unto him as the united body of Christ and acknowledge our sinfulness, our neglect, our pride, our divisions, our indifference, our lukewarmness, our compromise, all those things that interrupt our fellowship with Jesus. We see that he is calling us to repentance. And of course, inherent in repentance is a turning away from sin and back to righteousness to God. As we talked to congressmen and senators and other leaders in government, we found that some of the men who govern the nation are despairing. Many have lost hope for the future. Many see America today as the helpless giant, and they see the church as the sleeping giant. Many urged us, now this is Pastor Jimenez saying this, and this is verification of what we told you we found out when we go to talk to these men. Many urged us as Christians to take a stand for God, to wrest back the nation from the forces of unrighteousness. We are at a point in America now that it's either God or chaos and ruin, one U.S. senator said. A congressman warned that by the mid-1980s, America will face internal subversion, bankruptcy, or military defeat. Another senator asked us to pray that God won't permit an enemy to strike this continent because we are not able to defend ourselves. Remember I told you when we came back from Washington that we had talked to over 60 congressmen and senators, and to most of them we had told them, we know that our nation is militarily helpless. Not a one of them disagreed with us. So now these ministers are coming to a realization that the nation's leaders are admitting we cannot defend the United States of America from an alien enemy. The second question was, how did we get into this crisis? Here is Jimenez's answer. God has allowed all kinds of problems and crisis to cause us to turn to himself. Isn't that something? This is a fundamentalist, admitting that God causes us trouble to make us turn to God. Well, we Israel Identity people, of course, have been preaching that for years. He goes on, about the only thing we haven't seen yet is the wrath of God come upon this country, God's judgment of sin. You see, from his viewpoint, he doesn't see that we're already under judgment. He sees the possibility of it. It is certain to come unless God's people repent, turn, and intercede before God for the land. Notice the emphasis on the land. Now, I'm reading the answer of a fundamentalist. Most of these men have been telling their people that their future abode is heaven, that they're going to leave the earth, and that what happens to the land has nothing whatsoever to do with them. Do you see why I say there is a change in what they're doing? And intercede before God for the land. A righteous and holy God cannot forever tolerate the continued flaunting of his ways. We see example after example of this in his dealings with the children of Israel. But we have God's promise that when his people come to him in genuine sorrow for their disobedience, and when, as God tells us in 2 Chronicles 7:14, they humble themselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from their wicked ways, then he will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That's the covenant of the holy God with us. We have his word, and he is faithful and true to his word. God can hold off his judgment on this generation. There are quite a few more questions and answers, and in a couple of them, he then quoted out of Joel about the gathering of the priests and ministers before the altar of God with all of the people of the nation and praying that God will deliver the land. And then the promise that God will heal the land by pouring out abundance upon them. Now, I can only assume that this man has a great love for America, as I believe most of the others there do. They do see that God dealt with Israel in a certain way, and they feel that God will deal with America in the same way. Now, as this kind of thing progresses, you can see how easily, at some future time, the understanding that we are Israel and this is Zion can just sweep the whole fundamentalist camp, and the ministers who will refuse to accept it will be just pushed aside. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come, and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. I believe we see that already God is preparing the hearts of people to do just that. Verse 6, my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place or their place of rest. Now, their resting place in the Bible is given in two different ways. One is God, and the other is Zion. Now, these people see God as their resting place, but they do not see the fulfillment of the great land, the Zion. They're so close that you'll wonder how many days or hours it might take at some time in the future to turn them. Who has caused this? Well, it says in verse 6, their shepherds have caused them to go astray. Now, in this Washington for Jesus, and mind you, this edition was put together, I believe, by the ministers. I suppose there were some lay people involved. But here on one of the last pages is a full-page article about a book that has now been written about the rally, and is now available, complete with pictures and everything, titled The Gathering. And the author is the joint author of The Light and the Glory. Some of you have already read that. And apparently this was prepared in advance, and then the last part of it was concluded after the rally itself. Just above the book is a short quote from the opening of the book itself. Listen to this. The senator stood and faced the four men who had come to his office. America today is like a plane going down in flames, he said, pausing to let the word sink in. I'm not a religious man, but you and your rally just may be our parachute. His smile passed quickly. But I'll tell you one thing, the fact that we are going down in flames is not the fault of the politicians, nor is it the fault of the economists or the so-called military-industrial complex. It is your fault, he said, pointing to each of the men present. If the church had been to this country what it should have been, we would not be in the shape we're in today. If there was one moment at which the goal of Washington for Jesus became crystal clear, it was then. As a church and as individuals, we had fallen far short of the mark. It was time we asked God to forgive us and did so without pointing a finger at anyone else. You see, they are beginning to see the scriptural doctrine that judgment must begin at the house of God, and that it really is the fault of the church that we are in the position we are in. And that's what I read here in the introduction in Jeremiah 50 to the fall of Babylon, that the shepherds have caused Israel to go astray. Now, thank God, some of the shepherds are beginning to see that they are at fault. They have not been preaching what they should preach. And to me, that's another good sign that they would even put such a thing in here. These ministers put this in here to tell the lay people that we ministers have not done our job in America. The concern for this nation is amazing as you read throughout this thing, as you consider that for years and years, for a generation and two in some cases, these same types of ministers have told our people not to get involved in politics, that politics was dirty, to stay out of it. You're not concerned with things happening in the nation. Your home is in heaven. Do you see the turnabout that's taking place? And I think it fits with what we read in the Bible. Now, thank God for all of this. As I told you before, I watched part of this rally on television, and I didn't see a man mention the rapture that we're leaving to go to heaven, and I read this, and there's not a mention of it in there. This is an amazing thing, to find this many ministers get together and do this kind of thing, and no one talks about leaving the earth. All they're talking about is God save America. Something is happening in this land, and I think we'd better keep watch and begin to do our work diligently. Verse 7, all that found them have devoured them, and their adversaries said, we offend not, because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers. And I think this is probably true, that our enemies who rob us justify themselves by saying, oh, they're a corrupt and greedy people anyway. They say they're Christians, but they don't follow their Christian God, so let's steal from them. I think they justify themselves by calling us a corrupt people, which we are. And the other day I was reading in the newspaper about a policeman who had done a lot of investigations of swindles and frauds, and he was quoted as saying this, you can't swindle an honest man. And if you know the history of con men and swindles and so on, who are they able to rob with frauds and swindles? Someone whose greed will lead them to reach out and place their money on the line in hope of making a great sum of money, and then the robber walks off with their money. This pigeon drop that they use here in Phoenix, you know, once in a while, all of these things. He said, you can't swindle an honest man. Israel could not be a robbed and a spoiled people, except that Israel loves robbery. Now, that's literally true, and I think that's what he's saying here. Now, notice this. As we go on here, we began to read what was to be a prophecy of the destruction of Babylon. In fact, the ones to whom God was speaking were to go out and publish and proclaim that Babylon is fallen, is taken, but before proceeding with the story of Babylon's fall, God describes the Israel people right down to a T as being in sin and corrupted, and falling away from God, forgotten their Maker, and not even knowing where Zion is. Remember, they've got to ask the way to Zion. And if that doesn't describe the Christian church and the United States of America today, I don't know what does. Here is a people that draw near to God with their mouths, and they don't even know the way to Zion. They've got to be told. At least according to this, they're going to be looking. Now, I see, along with this, as I saw from this and other things, this weeping attitude. Notice in verse 4 it says, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping, they shall go and seek the Lord their God. Now, I think it's very pertinent that God gave us this picture of the Israel people as a spoiled, a robbed, a confused, and a weeping people, weeping for their God, before he then tells us the details of what we are supposed to publish among the nations that Babylon is destroyed. All right, let's go on with the news about Babylon. He begins to talk about Babylon now in verse 8. Remove out of the midst of Babylon, and go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans, and be as the he-goats before the flocks. Well, now that sounds familiar, does it not? Turn with me to Revelation 18. You know, this is the story of another Babylon called Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Chapter 18, and after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. So here is another prophecy of the destruction of a Babylon, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And then in verse 4, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Now, is it possible that the Babylon of Jeremiah 50 and 51 is the Babylon of Revelation 17 and 18? I believe that it is. They absolutely parallel each other, as we shall see. In Jeremiah 50 and 51, we see it has to be the end time, which we know Revelation 17 and 18 is, because the standard has to be raised, and the standard is Jesus. It involves the regathering of Israel, and it speaks of Israel seeking Zion, which is the land of regathered Israel in the end of the age. So Jeremiah 50 and 51 has to be about end time Israel. It is not about ancient Israel or ancient Babylon. So let's establish that before we go on. In Jeremiah 50 now, verse 9, now he gets into the description of the destruction and how it's to take place. For lo, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country, and they shall set themselves in array against her. From thence she shall be taken. Their arrows shall be as of a mighty, expert man. None shall return in vain. So an assembly of great nations from the north country will be the instrument for this Babylon's destruction. And Chaldea shall be a spoil. All that spoil her shall be satisfied, saith the Lord. Now, what nation could that be? Turn with me back to Jeremiah 23. We've already read this. In identifying the Lord our righteousness, this branch that was to come out of David, which we've identified as Jesus Christ. In verse 7 and 8 of Jeremiah 23, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But here's what they will say, the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all the countries whither I have driven them. Turn to Jeremiah 31, in verse 1, at the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. And then verse 6 through 9, for there shall be a day that the watchman upon Mount Ephraim shall cry, arise ye, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations, publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together, a great company shall return thither. So here is a prophecy identifying Israel as coming out of the north country. Now, as far as most of our race in America know, where did we come from? Well, from the north country. We came from Europe. Except for the Eskimos, the Siberians, and the Mongolians, we are the north people. The Turks, the Arabs, the Indians, the Polynesians, the Africans are all the south people. They're from the zone around the equator. We are the people from the temperate zone. We are north of all the heathen of the world, from our origin where we came to Zion and where we abide today. So it is of necessity to fit this, God's Israel people, who are the nations which will be raised up against Babylon. Mohammedanism will not destroy Babylon. Buddhism will not destroy Babylon. Hinduism will not destroy Babylon. It must be the people gathered around the standard, which is Jesus Christ, and it must be Israel, the people from the north country. So it has to be, by definition, Christian Israel, which will be raised up by God to destroy Babylon. Jeremiah 50, verse 9, For lo, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country. They shall set themselves in array against her. From thence she shall be taken. Their arrows shall be as of a mighty expert man. None shall return in vain. And Chaldea shall be a spoil. All that spoil her shall be satisfied, saith the Lord. Because ye were glad, because ye rejoiced, O ye destroyers of mine heritage, because ye are grown fat as the heifer at grass, and bellow as bulls. And of course they have grown fat in their robbery of God's Israel people. Your mother shall be sore confounded, she that bare you shall be ashamed. Behold, the hindermost of the nations shall be a wilderness, a dry land, and a desert. And that literally means the least of the nations, which I believe it means Babylon will become the least of the nations, a destroyed nation. Because of the wrath of the Lord, it shall not be inhabited, but it shall be wholly desolate. Every one that goeth by Babylon shall be astonished, and hiss at all her plagues. And remember, in Revelation 18, we're called to come out of Babylon, so we do not partake of her plagues. Verse 14, Put yourselves in array against Babylon round about, all ye that bend the bow, shoot at her, spare no arrows, for she hath sinned against the Lord. Shout against her round about, she hath given her hand, her foundations are fallen, her walls are thrown down, for it is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance upon her, as she hath done, do unto her. Now this is a command to these people from the north country, who have gathered around the standard of Jesus Christ to take vengeance and bring judgment on Babylon. Turn to Revelation 18. We'll find the same thing. Revelation 18, in verse 4, he called them to come out of her. Verse 5 and 6, For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you. Now, what was Babylon doing to God's people? Robbing and plundering them. And double under her, double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. What did it say back in Jeremiah 50, in the last part of verse 15? Take vengeance upon her, as she hath done, do unto her. Now, let me repeat. Babylon, this Babylon of Jeremiah 50 and Revelation 18, is not going to be destroyed by the people of China or of Africa or of the Isles of the Sea, but by God's people identified in the Bible as the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As I mentioned earlier, for 50 years, the church has told these same people not to get involved in politics, not to concern yourself with the problems of the nation or of the land, and suddenly somehow or other, that whole attitude has changed, and scores, perhaps hundreds of ministers, are now telling Christian people to involve themselves with the problems of the land, because we've got to save America, and the only way we can save America is to call on God. Now, what people of the earth are ever prophesied to turn to God Almighty and ask Him to save their land but Israel in Zion? The only people, it's the only land that fits. Now, my time is up today. God willing, we're going to go right on in Jeremiah, because I think as we see the prophecies, we're going to look out here at America, and we're going to find our Israel brethren slowly, and then, God willing, more swiftly, turning and doing exactly what God said they would do, and He wrote it in the prophets over 2,000 years ago. So let's, while we study what we do, and while we proclaim the end of Babylon, let's look for and pray for our brethren, whom I believe God Almighty had to stir up to do and say these things. Great things are happening in this land. The day may not be far off when they'll begin to ask, how do we get to Zion, and who can tell them? You can, we can. Let's stand. Our Father, the God of Israel, we thank You that we can see Your word coming to pass even among blind Israel. Father, we know that these things are written. You promised they would be fulfilled, and they are a great hope to us. Help us to preach Thy words, proclaim Babylon's destruction and God's presence in Zion, America. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.